Hello, everybody. Hope you're having a nice Labor Day weekend. God is good
all the time.
All right. He is good. He's been good to us today. I have enjoyed the singing this morning especially. And I think of that part of the psalm, Psalm 22 and verse 3. God says to, or David says to God, he says, "You sit enthroned upon the praises of your people, Israel." He's speaking to God, and he mentions something there that just fits in here, in, at least in my mind, is that our praises have become a throne for God. When we sing praise to God, it becomes a throne, and he comes to that throne, and he sits upon it. And having made a throne for God this morning to sit upon, and having him in our presence, then it's time for us to listen to the word of God. So I hope that I hope we do him justice this morning. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Bo ha'avta et Adonai Eloheka, uvakol levavaka, uvakol nafshika, uvakol modeka. I can speak in tongues. I didn't bring any snakes, okay? So I just an inside joke. That's the Shema. That's the first word of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2 in Hebrew. That's the only bit of Hebrew that I know, okay, that I happen to remember from days gone by. It's called the Shema. And you would know these in English. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your everything." And it's the kind of thing that a faithful Jew, an observant Jew, would say several times through the day. It's the Shema, the first word, and it's a command, Shema. And it's called Shema because that is the first word. And in our English Bibles, we usually translate the word "hear" there. But you should know that this is a word that has like more than one meaning. The other big part of this word is the word "obey." And you could legitimately translate Deuteronomy 6 and 2, "Obey, O Israel, for the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your everything." In the Hebrew mind, at least in this word, Shema, the idea of hearing and obeying are very closely connected. And what you know when you begin to study this out is that you have never heard, you haven't really heard the word of God until you have obeyed. That's kind of how it is. The connection is so close is that you haven't heard until you, and when you hear, you will obey. Hearing or listening is a big issue with God. Throughout the Old Testament, God is constantly saying, "Hear, listen, obey." And Jesus in his ministry, and we read from Luke chapter 8 this morning, just the beginning of the parable of the sower and the seed. And at the end of that little introduction to the parable that Jesus gives, where he actually tells the story of the sower and the seed and the four different kinds of soil, he then says, "He that has an ear, let him hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Hearing, obeying, is listening, is always a big issue with God. In the book of Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches, seven times at the end of each one of those letters, you'll find this phrase, or this clause, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Pay attention. Obey. Live in accordance with what I'm telling you here. And so in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, after Jesus tells the parable of the sower, the seed, he makes this comment. He's brought up the issue of hearing at the end of the story. He says, "Take heed then how you hear. For to him who has will more be given, and from him who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." And so take heed then how you hear. It's a big issue. I want to give you some good reasons this morning why we need to listen very closely to the voice of God, to the voice of the Lord. And of course, I'm talking about our Bibles. I'm talking about the Word of God as it's preserved for us in the Bible. And I've got seven reasons here why we need to pay very close attention. Number one, he has a creator's knowledge. The reason I want to pay attention to everything that God says is because the one who is speaking has a creator's knowledge of me. No one knows more about the creation than the Creator himself. No one knows more about us, about life, about what's important than God. When God speaks, he speaks with the authority of complete knowledge of us and of our situation in life. I read a story several years ago about a man named Charles Steinmetz. He may not be anyone that you recognize, but he is one of the greatest minds in the field of electricity in our country. He immigrated here to the United States from Germany in 1889, and he was hired by General Electric to engineer and create the massive turbine generators that provided electrical power to the area of New York City. And so he oversaw all of that, designed them and oversaw everything, and had finally got the project to its completion, stayed with the project for a little while, and then left GE to go teach at Union College there in New York City. But they kept him on as a consultant. Well, there came a day when the big turbines went down. They quit running, and the electric went off. And they did everything they could to get, the company did everything they could to get this thing back up and running, but they just couldn't do it. And so they sent over to Union College for Charles Steinmetz to come back and take a look and see what's going on. Charles was the guy that created this thing, put it all together. So Charles came over, and he went into the plant, to the area there where these turbines were located. Spent about 3 hours, came out. He said, that should take care of the problem. They flip the switch, everything starts up, and the power is back on. 2 or 3 days later, Steinmetz sends General Electric the bill for what he did in those 3 hours. It was a bill for $10,000. Well, they take the bill back to Charles. Don't you think it's a little steep for just being in the plant for 2 or 3 hours tinkering around? And he said, you know, that $10,000, come on. And at least you could do is itemize it for us. So Charles took the bill and he crossed through all the stuff that he'd written above it. And he wrote this down. He says, tinkering around, $1. Knowing where to tinker, $9,999. And he handed him the bill back. He had a creator's knowledge of what was going on inside of that plant. He knew that thing inside and out. And when no one else could put it together, when no one else could make it run, when no one else could fix it, Charles Steinmetz could fix it because he had a creator's knowledge. What I'm telling you is when God speaks to us, we need to pay close attention to the voice of the Lord because he knows where to tinker. He has a creator's knowledge of us. We have all kinds of people that we listen to in life. Our society worships at the feet of experts. Experts. The one thing that I've noticed about experts is that when you start listening to what the experts say, you'll find out that they don't agree about anything. There's an expert who says this, and there's an expert who says the exact opposite. That's just kind of how it is. People go to various religious leaders, maybe to Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius. Or maybe they're into consulting the dead or maybe gazing at the stars. That's where they go for their information. Some people turn to Christian leaders, famous people like James Dobson or Max Lucado or James Kennedy, Rick Warren, Billy Graham, Francis Chan. I mean, there's a bunch of them out there. People kind of go and they listen to these people because they want answers. They want to know what to do. But the one we need to be listening to is God himself. And the reason is because he has a creator's knowledge. And that's the first reason we want to listen when God speaks. Here's the second reason. Not only does he have a creator's knowledge, but he has a creator's concern. And I think you've probably experienced some of this yourself. There's always a connection between the creator and the thing which is created. You take anything that you've made, and I mean, you could go and buy that thing or whatever at the store, or it could be manufactured somewhere else, but you take something that you've made and there is a connection that develops between you and that thing. You've invested some of your time, some of your energy in it, and it means more to you. And I remember one time helping a guy move stuff from one place to another. He was moving from one location to another. An older man, he was probably in his mid-60s or later at this time in his life. And at one point, we're carrying this little bookshelf-type thing up a stairs to put into an attic. And it was pretty rough-looking, and it was old, and the shellac had turned dark and everything. And I thought, well, this is not fine furniture. And while we're lugging this thing up the stairs, it was hard to get it up there. I said, hey, where'd this come from? What's special about this? He said, I made that in shop class in high school. still carrying it around. It meant something to him. It was important to him because he's the one who made it. I remember all the stupid reports that I made in high school and college. I kept a bunch of those for years and years and years. I just couldn't bear to just, you know, throw them away after I'd slaved over those things. They meant something to me. And, the kids bring their little pictures and you put them up on the refrigerator. And God forbid that you should take them off the refrigerator and let them see you put them in the trash can. They're very upset about that because they created that thing. There's a connection that develops between the creator and the thing that's created. Whatever you make, you just naturally care about it. I think this same thing is going on with God and his creation. He made it, and he just cannot be indifferent about it. He cares. He cares about what he's made. And the Bible says over and over how the Lord cares about us. 1 Peter 5 and 7. Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Matthew 10 and 30, Jesus is speaking. He says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's a creator's concern. In the verse before that, he says, even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father noticing that he's fallen to the ground. That's a creator's concern. In Matthew 6 and 26, Jesus says, the birds do not sow or reap, but your Heavenly Father makes sure they have food to eat. In Matthew 6, 28, Jesus continues on. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, man, look out there at the field. Look how God has arrayed, has dressed the grass of the field, the beauty. God's concerned about every part of his creation. And then we talk about man. In Psalm chapter 8, this is a great chapter on God's creation and where we stand in that creation. And this is where he says, when I consider the heavens, the psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him, and of the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over all the works of your hands. You have set all things under his feet, the sheep, the oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and all that pass through the paths of the sea. But it's that fourth verse. He says, the psalmist goes out and looks up at the heavens and he says, man, that is magnificent. That is incredible. And what am I that you know me? Or that you would come and, well, that word visit means to provide for. Or the son of man, that you would provide for him. As a matter of fact, you've made him just a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've put us over everything here. It's a creator's concern for the creation. When you read Genesis chapter 1, you know that on the sixth day of creation, God waited till the sixth day to finally create the people, the beings for whom everything else had been created. It was all for Adam and Eve, all for humankind, all the things that had come before, and he set them over and he gave them dominion over it. He was concerned about his creation. God cannot be indifferent about us because he made us. And that's all the more reason why we need to pay close attention to what he says. Nobody cares for us like he does. He would never mislead us or lie to us or abandon us to the enemy. He's always seeking our best interest. That's a creator's concern. There's a third reason we need to listen closely to the voice of the Lord. And that is that no one has sacrificed more for us than he has. In John 3:16, it's described to us as the sacrifice of a father for his son. It's a verse you're very familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the sacrifice of a father who gave his son. In other verses, it's described in other ways, but I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For our sake, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took his son, perfect righteousness, and turned him into the evil of the world, the sin of the world, and who Jesus was, his identity, his nature, he gave to us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we need to listen closely to God because there's no one who has sacrificed more for us than he has. Back in 2003, there was something that happened that was on the news for a while, and it was written up in Sports Illustrated, and that's where I come across this information. The story of a young man, 27 years old, named Aaron Ralston. He was kind of one of these adventurous kind of guys. He liked to climb mountains. He liked to take long hikes. He was just that kind of a person. But he had been hiking or climbing in the state of Utah in a place called Blue John Canyon. And coming off of a hill or whatever it was into a very constricted place, he passed over an 800-pound boulder that was just about to slip or move. And as he dropped down into that narrow place where it was, the boulder slipped and caught his hand between the wall of the crevice and the boulder. And he was stuck in that little narrow place there. Well, it was it pinned his right arm. He was there for 3 days just trying to figure out what to do, hoping that somebody might miss him and decide to come and pull him out of his situation. But on the third day, he had run out of food and water, and things were getting desperate. And he had a dull knife in his backpack, and he took that dull knife out and he began to cut his right arm off just above where the boulder pinned it. Took him about a day and a half to cut through the flesh of his arm, and then he came to the bone. And his knife was no way his knife could cut the bone. He looked at that situation for a while, and he decided that what he was going to do was he was going to find some way to crush the bone in his arm so that he could go ahead and cut through the rest of the flesh. He was going to crush the bone, break it off, and do his best to get back to civilization. But he took his shorts off, and he made a tourniquet on the upper part of his arm, constricted death, so he wouldn't bleed to death. He took that dull knife, took some rock that he could reach, and he started busting up the bone in his arm until he finally got it busted through, pulled back, cut through the rest of his flesh, wrapped his arm up, hiked out of there. It was another 6 miles to get back to where before he actually found somebody. Had to rappel himself down a 60-foot cliff with one arm, the other arm wrapped up. But hiked for 6 miles and run into a couple Dutch hikers and survived. It's an incredible story. How do you amputate your own arm like that? It's an incredible story. And basically, it's a story of a man who cut off his right arm to save himself. That's a high price to pay for your life, isn't it? But there's a story of a father who paid an even higher price. He sacrificed his son on a cross, not to save himself, but to save his creation, to save you and me who are dead in sin. We need to pay close attention to what the Lord says, because no one has sacrificed more for us than he has. We need to pay close attention. We need to be careful how we hear. Because what he says is eternal. This is number four. What the Father says is eternal. It will never pass away. And Jesus, talking about his own words, which are the words of the Father, he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Matthew 24:35. We like to say that there are only two things that are certain in life. There's death, and then there's taxes, right? There's death and taxes. But you know, I met a guy a few years back that hasn't paid income taxes in decades. And he's not planning on paying anytime soon. He has no address, no bank accounts, no credit cards. He has no phone. He has no electricity. He has no cable. He deals only in cash. He has done everything within his power to make himself invisible to the government, invisible to the grid, the power grid, and all that goes on. He has a pickup truck. I don't know how you get a pickup truck. It must be registered in someone else's name, a friend of his or whatever, but he has a pickup truck. And like I say, I don't know how he's registered or if it's insured. I just don't know. But he works for himself, and he conducts all of his business in cash, and he's made himself invisible to the government. So, yes, he will die. Death is certain for him, but I don't think they'll ever get any taxes out of him. He's just very intent about not paying taxes. But the Bible says that death and something else are the certainties before us. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and then comes judgment." The Bible says that death and judgment are the things that we will certainly have to deal with. Not death and taxes, but death and judgment. And when judgment comes around for us, what will be the basis of judgment? It's the words which the Lord has spoken. It's John 12:47 and 48. Jesus talks about his own words. He said, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Jesus is just saying, you know, I'm not here now to judge this world. I'm here to save this world. But everything that I say is eventually going to come back. You're going to have to deal with me. And so his words are not going away. They're waiting for us at the end of life. Now, this is not a pleasant thought, but this is what the Lord says about his own words. So you can dodge and deceive and hide and deny and play all kinds of games with people. But there comes a day when it's just going to be you and God and the Word. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? I don't think you can dodge or deny or deceive or play games with God. We need to pay close attention to what he says because his Word is eternal. Number five, we need to pay close attention to what the Lord says because his Word is powerful. Our words are nothing. They're nothing but sound, the vibration of our vocal cords disturbing the air and creating a little bit of sound. There's moisture, there's warm, moist air, but there's no power in our words. They may represent our thoughts, our hopes, our sorrows, but there's nothing particularly powerful about words, our words. But when God speaks, things happen. His words are powerful. And Genesis chapter 1 is the prime example of this. When God said, let there be light, there was light. And when God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, those waters all came together in one place. And when God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, it was his voice that was speaking. And he said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. Hey, the earth began to sprout that vegetation. And when God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures came forth. And then God said, let us make man in our image. And in a little while, there was man, and then there was woman. And then you see this same thing happening with Jesus. Jesus spoke, and the blind received their sight, the lame could walk, demons were cast out, lepers were healed, and the dead were raised. And all he did was speak a word. That's all it took. His words are powerful. At the end of time, God is going to speak once more. He's not done talking. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said this. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice. God is going to speak. All who are in the grave will hear his voice and will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. When God speaks, things happen. We need to listen very closely to his words, because when God speaks, things always happen. His word is powerful. Number six, we need to pay close attention because his word is sure. In John chapter 10, Jesus is having a little debate kind of going on with the Pharisees and scribes and all this. And he's always got them upset, but he has said something earlier on in the chapter where he said, I and the Father are one. And he's referred to God as his Father. And they have taken that in the, they've taken it in the correct sense, because that's actually what Jesus meant. They took that to mean that he was claiming himself to be God, that he was the Son of God, the real Son of God. Not the Son of God in the sense that all of Israel was the Son of God, but the Son of God like, yeah, I'm it. I'm the one. And they were very offended by this, and Jesus gets involved in a little debate with them here. And he takes him over to Psalm chapter 82 and verse 6. And there in Psalm 82 and verse 6, the psalmist is letting God speak through him. And God's saying, I said, you are gods. You are sons of the Most High. Those words are there. God speaking to the people of Israel. I said, you are gods. Sons of the Most High. And Jesus quotes that verse back to them. He says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came. In other words, if he called the people of Israel gods, and then there's this little parenthetical expression, and that's where I want to camp. And scripture cannot be broken. He said, and that's the scripture. And scripture can't be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? But it's that word, those words right there that are underlined, and Scripture cannot be broken, that I want you to focus on. It's just a little parenthetical expression, but Jesus is telling us something about His Word, about Scripture. It cannot be broken. As God Himself is immutable and unchangeable, so is His Word. Scripture can be denied. Scripture can be rejected. It can be ignored. It can be twisted. It can even be disobeyed for a while. But it cannot be broken. Sooner or later, we all have to deal with the Scripture. It's always there. The Word of God is like the physical laws of the universe. It's like the law of gravity. You can say or think anything you want to about the law of gravity. You can deny it. You can reject it. You can ignore it. You can explain it away. You can even defy gravity for a while. I mean, you can hop in a plane and fly if you want to. Or you can jump, and for a half a second or so, you've defied gravity. You've left the earth, so to speak. But the law of gravity cannot be broken. The law of gravity is always going to be there. And the spiritual laws that God has set up cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. And that means He will make good on His promises to us. That means that everything that He's saying to us, He means. And at some point in the future, we're going to give account to God for what we did with those words. We need to pay close attention because His Word is sure. Scripture cannot be broken. And number 7, we need to hear or obey the voice of the Lord today because our hearing may grow dull and our hearts may grow hard. When you hear the same sounds, the same words, the same voices over and over and over again, have you noticed that you begin to ignore them? That they just kind of become like a little background noise or whatever it is. My wife accuses me, says that she has become background noise to me. Well, I hear a lot of words, you know. I agree. I hear a lot of words from a lot of people, and after a while, you know. But I'll tell you what happened. When we first moved back here, back in 94, 95, we lived over here in the house where Jamie and Kristen were living. And I remember we came from Detroit. You know, that'd be a noisy place. But actually, there's a lot more noise going on 335 in front of this church building and right in this stretch right here than what you could possibly realize. And I remember laying my head down on that first night, and the trains, the spur that allows the trains that are empty to pull over so the full trains can go through, big long train had pulled into that thing and pulled off on that sidetrack. The loaded train went north with all the coal in it, and then the southbound train pulls out. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That is quite a thing to listen to all that racket coming. And bang, 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 bang. You know, the engine is 10 feet down the track before the last car even moves. They're just whack, 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 as those couplers come together. And then that motor revs up, and I'm going to tell you, the whole house is shaking, and that's at 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, what in the world is happening? But, you know, after a couple of years there, we kind of missed it if the train didn't run. I mean, it bothered us if it didn't run. You got used to it because it's there. And I know that a lot of you live along that train, that rail, and it's just become background noise to you. You're not paying attention to it anymore. Well, that's how Jesus describes the Jews of His day. He says, it's like you guys have, whenever I say something to you, it's like it's all become background noise. It's Matthew 13, 14 and 15. Jesus says this about the Jews. He says, with them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you shall indeed hear, but never understand. You shall indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. Their ears are heavy of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn from me to heal them. Jesus is describing a situation here. He says, you know, you guys have heard the word of God over and over and over again. It's just become background noise to you. It's like you can't learn anymore. It's like your head has become like rock. Nothing goes in. Nothing comes out. It just bounces off. You don't hear anymore. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Careful how you hear. Jesus describes the Jews of His day. It's all become background noise to them. And we live in a country where the gospel, the word of God, has become like background noise. People have heard it so many times it doesn't register anymore. It's kind of odd. I mean, it's the eternal word of God. I mean, it's everything that I've said it is up to this point. All these reasons why we ought to listen to it, and it's just become a little buzz, a little annoying buzz in somebody's ear that they want to get rid of. I appreciate every person who's made the effort to come to services this morning, whether you are a Christian or not. I still appreciate you being here. It's a good thing to do, to come to church, to listen to the Word of God, to hear the Word of God. But I want to say this, there is a danger in listening week after week after week after week and never responding to the Word. You grow dull of hearing. The heart grows hard over time if you do not hear. Hear, obey, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. So there's a danger in listening that week after week and never responding, never taking it to heart, because the ears grow dull and the heart grows hard. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, the Hebrew writer says this. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He says at least seven times to the churches in Asia, the seven churches of Asia, at the end of each one of those letters, he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. And you know, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. But some people have listened to the invitation of Christ. They've listened to the knock on the door for so long and done nothing about it. It's just become like background noise. They don't even hear it anymore. And that's a dangerous place to be. But if you hear the invitation of Christ this morning, if you hear the voice of God, if you hear the voice of Jesus, come unto me, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. If you hear Jesus knocking at the door, if you hear him pleading, let me come in, it's time to respond. It's time to let him come in. By faith and repentance and confession of faith and baptism, we enter into the body of Christ. And if there's someone here this morning that needs to respond, I ask you to. Can you hear the knock? Do you hear his voice? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation.